We're going to be looking at that gospel text that was just read to us, and it'll be helpful for you to actually open your Bible to that text this morning, John 15, verse 9, especially because the lectionary today drops us smack dab in the middle of a much larger conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. That conversation spans from John 13 all the way to John 17. But if you look just at the previous eight verses before our passage, you'll see that we're right in the middle of Jesus talking about being a vine. "I am the vine, you are the branches," Jesus says. And if there's one thing that Jesus really wants you getting from this idea that he's the vine and you're the branches, it's this idea of abiding. Abiding. "Abide in me," he says, "and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." The word "abide" is used seven times in just five verses, and then an eighth time in verse 9. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Now, abide is not a word that we use very often, if ever. You know, whenever I want Sawyer to stay by me while I'm buckling Evelyn into her car seat, I don't tell him, "Abide near the car." I don't think he would understand that. I say, "Stay right here." And that's kind of the same thing as saying abide. But the word for abide, meno, holds a little more weight. In John 14:10, Jesus actually uses that word to describe the Father as dwelling within him or living in him. Abide, in that case, doesn't mean to stay temporarily, like when I tell Sawyer to stay by the car until I put him in his car seat. The same is true here in John 15. To stay in Jesus' love means to make your home there. Settle down. Don't leave. But what exactly does it mean to stay in Jesus' love? I'll tell you what I used to think it meant. I'm not sure why I read it this way, but I used to read "abide in my love" as Jesus saying, "Keep me in love with you." I read Jesus' words really as a warning. Jesus says he loves me, and that's nice, but I have to stay in it. I have to keep Jesus loving me. I mean, just look at what Jesus says next in verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." In other words, or so I thought, do what I say, and I will love you. The reverse, of course, being if you don't do what I say, then you have no home in my love. Now, you may have never read Jesus' words that way, but I wonder, have you ever felt this way about your relationship with Jesus? Like Jesus' love for you depends on your performance. Or perhaps maybe you haven't felt like everything hangs in the balance, but you think that things could be at least a little better if you were a little better. I think all of us think this way at some point or another, but not because Jesus tells us to. When it comes to our relationships with other people, even good and healthy relationships, you and I know that whether we mean for it to be this way or not, performance does usually play a part. You might tell someone who's struggling, "Call me anytime you need me." And then they call at midnight, right before you fall asleep. And you think, "I didn't mean now." Or if someone you love hurts you, it's hard not to treat them differently. And while, you know, you may work to forgive them and you even tell them you still love them, it's hard to feel the same way as before. All of us have been on both sides of the fence. We've been let down, and we've let down others. Now, I don't want to minimize the effect that our human relationships have on how we see God. That does happen. You know, if you had a distant father or a manipulating friend, that experience can shape and often does shape your view of God. But this is where we really should remember Matt's words from last week. If you feel as though your relationship with God is exactly like your earthly relationships you've experienced, don't trust that feeling. Our fathers, our friends, mothers, no matter what relationship you have, all of us should reflect God, but we fail. We fail. Our love, it's fleeting, it's failing. What about Jesus' love? Notice what Jesus compares his love for you to. The Father's love for him. If you want to compare what kind of love Jesus has for you, don't look to your earthly relationships. Look to the Father and the Son. Now, I admit that's difficult to do. Matt pointed out last week that it's beyond our ability to comprehend that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lives inside you. Equally unfathomable is the fact that one God exists as three persons in a relationship. What does it mean for the Father to love the Son? What does that look like? Well, we can't fully explore the depths of it. But we can know some things. 1 John 4:8, we read it earlier. It tells us God is love. Not that God loves or God has love. God is the very definition of love. There's no true love outside of God. He's the source of love, which means the love the Father and the Son share is perfect. Can the Father ever stop loving the Son? And Jesus tells us in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Jesus and the Father are in perfect unity and perfectly love one another. Now, if I tell you, I love Angel and I love my cats, okay, I'd hope you'd understand I'm talking about two different kinds of love. Surely I don't love my cats in the same way I love my wife. Well, what about you and Jesus? Does he have two different loves in mind? The Father loves Jesus perfectly, but how does Jesus love you? Well, look back at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. The perfect love the Father has for the Son, unending and unconditional, is the love Jesus has for you. And also notice, Jesus doesn't say, I love you, does he? He says, I loved you. Okay, that doesn't mean that he's saying, I loved you in the past, but I'm not sure about the future. That's not what he's saying. Love is in the past tense to show you that it's complete. And it keeps going. The Father has loved Jesus from eternity past and will forever. So too has Jesus loved you. Okay, so how do the commandments fit into all of this? Because wouldn't the commandments make Jesus' love conditional? Well, the question to ask is this. Is the Father's love for Jesus conditional? Jesus says that he keeps the Father's commandments and abides in his love. Is Jesus in danger of losing the Father's love if he doesn't keep the commandments? No. The Father can never stop loving Jesus, and Jesus can't stop loving, or sorry, can't stop keeping the Father's commandments. Now, there's a very glaring difference between us and Jesus. We can stop obeying Jesus, and we often do. And we'll have to deal with that in a bit, but don't miss this. Jesus is making a direct comparison between his relationship with the Father and his relationship with you. Again, this is where we need to submit our feelings to the truth of Jesus' words, and here's what he's saying. The Father loves me perfectly, and I keep his commandments. I love you perfectly, and you keep my commandments. There's no condition. Being loved and keeping commandments are two sides of the same coin. Think of it this way. If abiding in Jesus' love means trying hard to obey in order to keep his love, is that really love you're abiding in? If a father disowned his children and stopped loving them because they didn't perform to his standards, would you say that that father ever really loved his kids? If someone tells you, "Yeah, I'll be your friend as long as you're always there when I need you, and you get coffee with me twice a week. If you don't do that, I'm not really interested in being your friend." Is that really a friend? If you're afraid that Jesus will stop loving you today, if you give in to temptation, or if you feel as though he's disappointed because you zoned out for the last 5 minutes, then it's not love you're thinking about. You're thinking about something else. And 1 John 4 says what you're thinking about. There's no fear in love, it says, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Is Jesus afraid of being punished if he doesn't keep his Father's commandments? Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. It's not fear that Jesus has. It's joy. And he says, these things, that is, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. He says those things so that the joy he has will be in you. Not fear, but joy. What does a joyful household or friendship look like? Is it where everyone walks on eggshells, afraid of lighting someone else's fuse? Are the children of a joyful home afraid that if they upset dad, he'll kick them out? Is a joyful friendship one where you feel as though you need to analyze everything that someone else says, every text message, and make sure you don't say the wrong thing and make your friend angry? Where does joy come from? This is interesting because Jesus says that he has joy right now, and what's he facing? In just a few hours, he's going to be crucified. How can he be joyful? Have you ever felt like you're responsible to keep Jesus happy? I need to go to church. Jesus is counting on me. If I give in to that sin, Jesus will be so disappointed in me. Do you respond to pain and suffering the wrong way? Do you think that you annoy Jesus and that if given the option, he'd probably take back his decision to be crucified? Jesus' joy is not rooted in your love for him. It's not rooted in how well you keep his commandments. He's not saying here that everything hangs on whether or not you love him. He's not needy for your love. His joy is from the Father. And everything he says here is for you. For you to have the same joy he already has. And for your joy to be full, that is complete, perfect, needing nothing else. Have you ever met someone who had a hard time believing they were loved? Or maybe you have felt that, or you might feel that now. In some way, you came to believe that you deserve love only when you meet proper standards. If that's the case, how do you relate to people? Perhaps you go around trying to do a lot for people, but you never believe you're actually wanted. And so you do more for people. What you do for others doesn't stem from a love for them, but for a need to earn love yourself. Another response, though, of not believing you're loved, may be that you don't think about what others need. You don't go around giving others anything, but you look for what people can give you. Now, it's good to be loved by others. We need that. But as I said earlier, our love is fleeting. We fail each other time and time again. Angel, who loves me more than she loves anyone else, and how could she not? Yeah, she's wonderful. She's absolutely wonderful. And I need her, and I need her love. But she's not perfect. She doesn't love me perfectly. And I don't love her perfectly. And she can't love me in all the ways that I need, and I can't love her in all the ways that she needs. And if we look to each other to give that, to meet every single need that we have, we fail each other and we're left wanting. And that's in the most intimate relationship you can have. But what if your joy was complete? What if you didn't need to desperately seek to be wanted and accepted? What if there was a love you could live in? What would that mean for you? Well, Jesus continues in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. To love God and your neighbor are the two greatest commandments in the law. On them hang all the law and the prophets, because if you love God and you love your neighbor, you're going to uphold the rest of the law, right? If you love your neighbor, you're not going to murder him. You're not going to take his wife. Jesus, of course, would have us love all people in this way. We should seek the good of everyone. But the love that Jesus speaks of here in verse 12 goes further and is more specific. Jesus says, love one another. Who's that? Jesus is talking to the disciples. The love that Jesus is talking about is specific to the church. Love for other believers. Now, that doesn't do away with the need to love all people, especially our enemies. But loving other believers is peculiar to believers. We'll see why in a moment. And how are we to love? Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, life here means your entire self. It doesn't have to mean you actually die for your friends, although that would be the ultimate example of laying yourself down. That would be the greatest example of denying yourself. But that's the idea, though. Love is self-denying. It's doing what's good for someone else, even if it's hard for you to do, even if you get nothing in return. Now, what kind of person is able to love in that way. And Jesus, in verses 14 through 15, continues, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." You are my friends. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean Jesus is your drinking buddy. Yes, Jesus is closer than any friend you've ever had. You can go to him with everything. He listens to you. He works for your good. But Jesus is still God. And he gives you a commandment. Do you have a lot of friends who give you commands? Now, you might have friends that try to command you things, but I imagine that friendship isn't very healthy and may not last too long. So how are we Jesus' friends? Well, when a king commands his servants to do something, he doesn't give them any more information. He just says, do it, and the servant does it. But what about the king's friends? The king speaks plainly with them. They eat at his table, and they know what the king is planning. They know the purpose behind his laws, his heart behind the laws. And they themselves are not exempt from the king's laws, but they obey differently than servants. See, a servant might obey out of fear that the king will punish them. But friends of the king? Friends will obey because they love the king, and they know the king loves them and wants the best for them. The law says to love your neighbors, period. You should do that because God tells you to. But no longer are you servants. You're Jesus' friends. Now, that's pretty wild because you and I were never good servants. We haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. We're sinful rebels. How can we then be called friends? Well, if the greatest act of love is laying down your life for your friends, and we are Jesus' friends, and he's loved us with a perfect love, then how has he laid down his life for us? Remember how Jesus said he keeps the Father's commandments? What are those commandments? What has Jesus heard from the Father and made known to us? Well, back in John 12, Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Jesus keeps the Father's commandment by coming to this hour. This hour where he will lay down his life, actually lay it down. He'll go to the cross. And on that cross, he's going to take sin and its punishment that we should fear upon himself. And then he gives us his righteousness and he makes us his friends. And it's from that status, the status of already being his friends, that we keep his commandments, that we love each other. Now, some people have taken the fact that only Jesus' love can fully satisfy them, and they've used it as an excuse to have nothing to do with the church. And I can sympathize with where they come from. The church has hurt me, and it will only ever hurt me. But Jesus, well, he died for my sin, and he'll never hurt me. It's also interesting to see how most people who deconstruct from the faith won't usually say, "I hate Jesus," right? What do they say? I have no problem with Jesus. It's the church I can't stand. On John 15:18, Jesus will say that the proof, the fruit, if you will, that someone is not a believer is that they hate the church. See, how would Jesus be okay with someone saying, hey, I love you, but I hate the people you love. I hate the people who you bought with your own blood. If you say you love me, but you hate the people I love most, Angel, my kids, even my friends, then I'm not convinced you love me. Because those people are a part of me. Now, sometimes the church is really nasty. It's true that the church can hurt you, and that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. And you may be stabbed in the back by someone you thought was on your side. How can you love that person? Well, you can't do it on your own. You aren't the vine. Jesus is. Your branch. Loving other believers is laying yourself down, dying to yourself. But how can you do that? When it's hard, and when you fumble and fail, Jesus reminds you in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. John put it this way in his epistle. We love because he first loved us. I like how Paul puts it in Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You didn't choose to be loved by Jesus. You and I crucified him. In our sin, we'd have nothing to do with him. And yet, while we were choosing ourselves, Christ chose to save us from our sin and make us, his enemies, into his friends. All on his own. And to do what? To bear fruit. And branches can only bear fruit if they're connected to the vine. So, how can you love those around you in this room? Only by knowing that no matter what happens to you, no matter what someone does to you or says about you, your joy can only be found in Jesus' perfect, unconditional, unending love for you. Just as Jesus was able to give himself up and die for you because his joy was in the Father's love for him, so too can you lay yourself down for others. Because the ultimate sacrifice has already been paid for you. You're already friends of God. Now that's easy to say, hard to do. So what, do I just think really hard about how much Jesus loves me and then I'll be able to perfectly forgive and love the person who hurt me? Well, not exactly. But if Jesus is the vine, and if you're his friend, then he's your help. Look at the last part of verse 16 into 17. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Now, at first glance, this seems a little out of place. Why is prayer the application here? But when you remember that apart from the vine, a branch can't produce fruit, and that apart from Christ's love for you, you can't love others, then prayer starts to make a little more sense. But what kind of prayer? Jesus says, whatever you ask, he may give it to you. Really? Anything I ask? Well, there's a caveat, isn't there? Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name. And that doesn't mean you just tag on at the end of your prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. No, to ask for something in Jesus' name is to ask for the same thing Jesus would ask for. In other words, according to what Jesus wants. Ask for that, and it will be given to you. Now you might say, well, okay, so I don't really get to ask for what I want, only what Jesus wants. Does that seem a little selfish of Jesus? But if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you may have come to know that what Jesus wants for you is always better than what you want for you. Even if you don't feel like that's true, it is true. And really, that should be our prayer, that what Jesus wants becomes what we want. So if you don't want to forgive your brother or sister, if it's really hard to love someone, that's okay. Two things. Ask God to give you the desire to forgive. And ask for the help to forgive even when you don't feel like it. Jesus wants both of those things. And so he'll help you. But don't miss the overall thing Jesus is saying here. When it's hard to bear fruit, to love that person who hurt you or who annoys you, or when it's hard for you to believe and sense that Jesus really loves you, ask the Father for what you need. You are Jesus's friend. He's here to help you. Even if you fail, none of us love perfectly. Jesus knows you're a sinner. That's why he died and rose again. He loves perfectly. So even in your failed attempts at love, you're pure in his sight because of his love for you. And when you fail, remember Jesus' words through Paul in Romans 8. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your word, for this time that we have to not only sing praises to you and tell you that we love you, but to even more so just receive once again the word of your love for us, even in our sin, no matter how great it is, even whenever we really don't feel any love towards you, even whenever we've been disobeying you and it seems like we're doing that more than keeping your commandments. God, would you remind us of what you've done for us, that your love is unconditional. And would you help us to believe that your love is complete and perfect for us? And would we find our joy in it? And would you strengthen us to love one another? In Jesus' name, amen.